Now we'll read our scripture for the sermon today. You'll find it in Exodus chapter 20, the first seven verses. In your chair Bibles, that would be on page 61. That's Exodus chapter 20, the first seven verses. Please rise as we read God's word, as we receive his word to us. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. This is the word of God for the people of God. Please be seated.
I join you and ask that we would all pray to the Lord to give us wisdom and understanding of his word. Let's pray together. God of all grace and comfort, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, grant to us now illumination and understanding of a command that is often transgressed and rarely honored in our society today. Impart to us an awe and a reverence of all that you've revealed to us for our salvation. And may we understand the futility of living apart from you. Oh Lord, speak to our hearts. Draw us near from the youngest to the oldest, from the least experienced in the faith to the most experienced and mature in Christ. Grant repentance and new life as you are pleased to the one who may yet be estranged and alienated from the covenant of grace. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. My suspicion is that the third commandment is one of the most forgotten, ignored, and abused of the Ten Commandments today. That and the fourth commandment. And the second commandment. While we're at it, the eighth commandment, the ninth, all of them. But still, you probably would agree, would you not, that you can hardly get through a day without hearing someone taking the Lord's name in vain or using it in some kind of a disrespectful, dishonoring, or profane manner. We're now on the third word of God, the third commandment. And this specifically targets the misuse of God's name. But we've already seen in our examination of the first and second that there's much more beneath the surface of these commandments. There's more that meets the eye in terms of the scope, the depth, and the breadth of what this charge covers. When you first read this commandment, it seems very limited. And yet, it speaks to a whole of issues in life. Studying the Ten Commandments and grasping the broader meaning of it can be very convicting. I know I am constantly confessing to the Lord that I've not properly conformed to his laws for my life. And if this is happening to you, well, don't be surprised. All of us, every one of us, we stand before these commandments and we can do nothing but hang our heads. And that's why we desperately need our Lord Jesus, because he has kept these commandments perfectly for us. And because he's kept these commandments, we should be motivated to follow in his steps, even though we still fall very far short of what they require of us. So this morning, let the grace of God flood your soul, even as you stand in the convicting and condemning wake of these commandments. Let God's grace flood your life. We cringe before these when we think about how badly we fail. But the righteousness of Christ, the righteousness that's imputed to you and to me by faith, covers us as perfect law keepers. Think about that. But of course, if you do not trust the Lord Jesus Christ as your substitute, as your perfect law keeper, these Ten Commandments one day will convict you before God's tribunal on the last day. So keep the good news in mind as you hear this, as you hear all of the commandments as we unpack them. We are totally ruined by these Ten Commandments, but Christ has kept them for his people, those who truly by faith have confessed him and trust him as their Lord and Savior. Now then, before we attempt to apply these commandments to our lives, we need to do some work on the text itself. So in Exodus chapter 20, you notice the first part of verse 7 issues the command: you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. And the word "take" comes from a word meaning lift up or carry. Take is used in the sense of employing or using. And both those words are perfectly acceptable that we have in our version. There's an action in view: taking or using, employing something. And that something is the name of the Lord our God. Now, this has in view a person who takes God's name, uses it for his own purposes or benefit. But the issue is in using the name of God in vain. Literally, for nothingness or for emptiness. I like the word that one of the old commentaries uses to describe doing something in vain. It denotes that which is in disorder and nugatory. That which is unavailing. That which is futile or of little or no importance. A command would also include the idea of using the name of God for something false. It means taking up God's name for no purpose or for the wrong purpose. And it's God who defines what is purposeful, what is meaning in life. We're all the time trying to barter and sue for what is meaningful for our own lives. And we think we know what is meaningful. I was reading a story the other day of a stockbroker who went to his Monday morning meeting and announced to his staff that life outside of his work was a complete waste of time. He informed that he had spent the weekend reading and watching movies and visiting friends, and because of that, he didn't get anything done. And he said he would have accomplished more had he not been burdened with the need to go swimming with his wife and his children. He considered his weekend a waste in time. I guess family and kids to him were nothing but a precious waste of time. Well, I suspect we all know what it's like to waste time, to something be futile, be vain, to pour our energies into something that really were for no purpose. I was reading also the other day, all the time that we spend in the gym, 45 minutes, hour and a half, trying to get as in shape and in fit as we can. Researchers at McMaster University have come up with data that suggests, and that they seem to prove the claim, that 1 minute of intense exercise is worth 45 minutes of the regular exercise that you do. 1 minute. Now, that's intense exercise. Sprinting for 1 minute. Now, before you think that's easy, have you ever tried sprinting all out for 1 minute? So have we been wasting our time in the gym? But you know, there's something so much more significant and important than a portfolio or a hot bod. And that is the name of God. The name of God. Another seemingly small detail in this first part of verse 7 that we should pay attention to is the words, "your God." It implies a special relationship between God and His people. Now, it is certainly true that God is everyone's God in the sense that He made everyone and all people. Everyone owes obedience to God as maker, creator. Even those who don't believe and obey. All people will give an account to God. See, God is sovereign over everything, over everyone. But the phrase "your God" points to a special relationship between the Lord and His people. It is the people of God who especially have to portray to the world the sanctity, the holiness of God's name in the way that we live. And we show forth that His name is holy. The last part of verse 7 provides the warning. So we have the command in the first part. Now we have the warning in the last part for this command. For the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Other versions, I believe, use the word unpunished. The Lord will not leave him unpunished who takes his name in vain. Now that's quite astonishing when you think about it. God holds people, especially his people, guilty and accountable for misusing his name in any way. And yet, do we not almost incessantly hear someone every day, many times a day, utter the name of God for no purpose and just continue on his or her merry way? And what gives with that? Why aren't we punished right away? You know, the fact that God does not immediately punish or call someone to account should not lure anyone into thinking that God overlooks violations of His law. The Scriptures teach a concept of storing up wrath in addition to the concept of God continuously revealing His wrath against all ungodliness and unrighteousness that people do every day. There is both the continuous judgment of God daily and the storing up of wrath in the great day of judgment at the last time. Augustine, who was bishop of Hippo in the 4th and 5th centuries, understood this, and he wrote this: "And when we speak of the day of God's judgment, we add the word last or final for this reason. Because even now, God judges and has judged from the beginning of human history, banishing from paradise and excluding from the tree of life those first men who perpetrated so great a sin." Augustine realized there's that judgment of God ongoing in the life of humanity as well as at the last day. So we need to realize that when God restrains you and me from sin, especially when He exposes it in our lives and He convicts us of sin, and when He grants us to repent, that is evidence of how much He loves us. He cares about us to turn us away from futility to do that which is right, that will enable us to flourish. Now, the fact that people continue seemingly uninterrupted by committing such egregious sins, such as misusing God's name, certainly should we not ever think that God thereby does not hold them to account. And certainly, everyone in the day of judgment will give an account of every idle and careless word that he or she has uttered. And that includes how the name of God was used. Now then, let's put this together and let's see how this can be pasted into our lives. You know, negatively, God tells you and me not to use his name falsely or for no purpose. But there's a positive flip side of all this. It cultivate a holy, a reverent attitude towards God. An attitude that is serious, that is sober, an attitude that is respectful, an attitude that is attentive to God, an attitude that's full of the awe of God. You know, when we slip into the attitude of, well, it's just another Sunday at church, when we slip into that mode of thinking, and when our approach to God is mindless or just rote, we treat him as common and we misuse his name. Now you might be saying, Pastor, what are you talking about? I don't take God's name in vain. Well, here's the first point that I want to get across as we apply the third commandment to our lives. God's name includes all forms and ways that he reveals himself. God's name includes all forms and ways that he reveals himself. In whatever way that God makes himself known, whether it's his name, his titles, his attributes, his ordinances, his word, his sacraments, any other way that the Lord uses to reveal himself to us, is to be considered and is to be used by us in a holy and reverent way. In the way we think about him, in the way that we speak about him, or any other way that he has communicated the truth to our God, we consider that holy and special and treat it with reverence. Perhaps one of the most common expressions that violate this command is the thoughtless, careless, and ordinary way that people use when they want to express surprise or astonishment. You know, they often hear them blurt, "Oh my," and you know the rest. You know, the term God is not just a generic word, but it's a title or name that is used to refer to the true and the living God. And to use that word for no purpose, in vanity, for nothingness, as a mindless expression, that's disrespectful to God. I have to tell you, when people take the name of our Savior and Redeemer in a flippant or cursing way, it really makes me angry. You know, when Indiana Jones took the name of our Savior in vain, his father had enough sense to slap him and to rebuke him for blasphemy. Now, God doesn't give us leave personally to just smack people when they say things, slap them upside the head, or physically restrain strangers from speaking against God. You know, people in society are free to take God's name in vain without the government charging them with blasphemy. But that does that mean that we should just shrug our shoulders and say, oh well? People need to understand that God holds everyone accountable for how they use his name or any way that he's revealed himself. And if they listen, they listen. If they don't, they don't. But do we, the people of God, do we take anything by which God reveals himself? And do we use it for no purpose? Or do we use it for a false purpose? Do we mindlessly, or do we ignorantly or vainly or irreverently, by profane or superstitious or wicked mentioning, do we use God's name? God has revealed himself supremely in the Lord Jesus Christ. His name must be holy to us. His name must be special to us. That name must be precious to us. And the way that we treat and handle God's name and everything by which he reveals himself, it exposes what is in our heart. Third commandment teaches us about what it means to live under the lordship of Christ. All of our thoughts, all of our words, all of our actions represent our Lord. Now, this third word of the Decalogue, it's more than about the way that we talk. But certainly speech is a major part of the way that we reveal what's in our heart. And Scripture has a lot to say about the words that come out of our mouth. And Jesus tells us that out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Sure, I realize people connive and they lie to conceal what they're really thinking. But, you know, in the normal unguarded times of life, we talk and we give expression to what is in our heart, the things that we love, the things that are important. Let me ask you these questions. How often do you think about or talk about the things that God has revealed, just in the normal course of a day or a week? Does it just naturally come up in your conversation? How often during the course of a day or week do you find yourself just naturally speaking or naturally thinking about Jesus Christ, either in a conversation, maybe it's to another brother or sister in the Lord, or maybe it's to someone else that you're in a conversation with? How often does that arise? Do the things that God has revealed, do they get into your heart and do they come out your mouth? Now you might be wondering, well, what does this have to do with the third commandment, taking God's name in vain? Now, certainly my purpose is not to cast any unnecessary doubt in your heart. None of us is perfect in our speech. None of us is perfect in our actions. During the course of a day, a week, a month, or whatever, we are involved in many, many conversations. We talk about many, many things, and that might seem to bear little or no relation to God and to his kingdom. But when you think about it, everything is from him. And what I'm getting at is this: does your profession of Christ as Lord, does it translate into a regular, habitual, sustained delight in what God has revealed in his word, and especially what God has revealed in Jesus Christ? Or do you rarely think about or speak of Jesus and what he cares about? One of the ways the third commandment is broken is what the Westminster Larger Catechism expresses as, quote, making profession of religion in hypocrisy or for sinister ends, being ashamed of it or ashamed to it by unconformable, unwise, unfruitful, and offensive walking or backsliding from. There's a lot there. Could spend another week unpacking that. But when the Larger Catechism uses that word religion, it's talking about the relationship that the Christian sustains to his Savior. That relationship is expressed in tangible acts of devotion. That relationship is expressed in the way that we talk, in the way that we think, in the way that we act, in the way that we treat one another. True religion is heartfelt love for Christ. So here's another way we should understand and apply this commandment. The third commandment warns us against making a hypocritical profession of devotion to Christ. The third commandment warns us against making a hypocritical profession of devotion to Christ. In other words, a claim that really isn't from the heart. Now, I always want to be careful here, because genuine, tender, and sensitive Christians will almost invariably hear this, and they'll think to themselves, wow, I sure don't live for Christ the way I know I should. You know, maybe I'm making a hypocritical profession of my devotion to Christ. I sure could love Jesus more than I do and serve Him more than I do. You know, preachers are often notorious for whipping up guilt and doubt in the hearts of their loyal congregation, often to get a response to what they say. I've talked with, I have ministered to people, young and old, as they weep, realizing they don't love and they don't serve Christ as they should. I know I don't. And yet, they have a true and they have a genuine interest in the Lord Jesus Christ. They really do want to follow Christ. You know, in one sense, if you hear this appeal and there's something in your heart that stirs and you worry that you might be taking a hypocritical profession of devotion to Christ, you know what? That's actually a good thing. It can mean that there is tenderness, that there's sensitivity to the things of God. And an appeal such as this calls you to examine your heart, calls you to reconsider your profession, calls you to a deeper walk to Christ. But if you are a professing Christian and you hear an appeal to this, an appeal such as this, and it just bounces off of you like a rubber ball on a concrete wall, if there's no reaction in your heart or a dismissive response in your heart, it can be indicative of serious spiritual danger. And why would anyone make a profession of faith in Christ that really didn't believe that Jesus was Lord of all? Why would anyone do that? Why would someone profess that Jesus is Lord of all, that He has all authority in heaven and earth, that He is Master, Lord, and that He is the one who delivers from God's due and righteous wrath from sin, that He has the authority to direct everyone's life? Why would someone make that profession and not mean it? Why would they fake it? Well, yeah, there are some people that profess Christ because they feel pressured to do so. Their parents expect it. Their pastor expects it. They want to be compliant and they want to be obedient, so they do what's expected. I think this happens to a lot of people. It happens often to covenant children. And they're not really being hypocritical going through the communicants class, coming before the session to profess faith. A lot of covenant children really, really do believe what they profess. And then they go through seasons of life and struggle with issues and matters and experiences and desires where they're trying to find where they really fit in and where they can blossom as adults. You know, it can be daunting when you're thinking about and planning for a career. When you're thinking and planning for a life's mate. Seeking to be your own person and not just a clone of one's parents or elders or friends. That can be daunting. That can be difficult. I personally know that the road can be rocky, very rocky, from a profession of faith as a young person to living a sincere, as much as possible, and genuine life as an adult follower of Christ. I understand that. I profess Christ at a very young age. But in between childhood and adulthood, I had a very tough time living a real, dedicated life to Christ. But that didn't excuse my sin. I was still breaking the third commandment, having professed Christ as my Savior, but still living for myself. Which really meant that I was living for the world, for the flesh, and yes, the devil. It was only by God's grace. Only by God's grace that the scales fell off from my eyes to see the dishonor, to see the shame that I was bringing upon my Lord through my selfish and self-absorbed lifestyle. And I found that God truly, truly given me a new heart, given me the desire to follow Him. Making a profession truly from the heart. We can take God's name in vain in a myriad of ways. When we employ holy things, when we take them upon our lips in a common, irreverent way or a blasphemous way, we take God's name in vain. We take His name in vain when we make a hypocritical profession of Christ, when we continually order our lives contrary to His Word. See, our nature as fallen people, it will always tend to abuse the good gifts that God has given to us. The greatest gift God gives us is the gift of Himself, revealed to us for our life, revealed to us for our salvation. Are you taking God's name in vain? Are you using the life that God gave you in vain? Great and gracious God of heaven and earth, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, oh, forgive us for the mindless, thoughtless, careless, hypocritical ways that we've treated Your name, Your revelation, and Your calling on our life. You are holy and so far beyond us, and yet we lapse into treating You as mundane and trivial. Thank You for giving us Your word in this commandment. We are ever grateful for our Lord Jesus, He who fulfills this requirement perfectly. May our lives adorn the gospel in such a way that our lives sincerely demonstrate our love and our affection to You, our Lord, and to Your people. And when we fall and stumble, we look to Christ, who holds us in the palm of His hand. And it is in His name that we worship and pray, the name above all names. Amen.